Morning, my name is Bob Hare. Reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 to 15, and then through to 40 to 42. The 12 apostles. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles were these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Canaan, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and complain as you go, or proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, and cast out sinners, out demons. You receive without payment, give without pay. Acquire no gold, nor silver, nor copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor a staff, for the labourer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Verse 40. Whoever receives you receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever given one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Amen.
The youth church team wants to head out. That'd be great. So please leave that passage open in front of you, and we'll work through that together. There's a bit of text here. If there's something that we don't cover, please come and have a chat with me. If you've got any questions about it. Likewise, if something that I'm saying and something you're reading don't add up, please come and have a conversation with me, and let's have a talk through that. Make sure that what I am preaching is what you're reading in the Bible in front of you, and please hold me accountable. Let's hope technology works. Andy checked it, and I trust Andy. There we go. Yes! Thumbs up from the back. All right. Let's pray before we look at this picture together. Lord God, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for how it richly teaches us, how it richly encourages us, how it challenges us, how it shapes us and molds us. These are your words, Lord God. These are your words to us, your people. These are your words to challenge the world in sin. These are your words to encourage us with the future that lay ahead of us, inspiring us not just to step out boldly because you have conquered all things for us, but this is the future that people in our world will not see because they don't know you, Lord Jesus. Today, as we sit in your word, as we are challenged by by Matthew's words here of Jesus to his disciples. We pray, Lord, that we would be challenged to live for you boldly and courageously, that we would indeed be on mission to save our world, the mission that you send us out on, Lord Jesus. Those of us here who don't know you, Jesus, please challenge us. Challenge us and draw us close to you that we may know heaven. Those of us here who do know you, Jesus, stir us up. Get us out of our comfort zones. Open our eyes to see a world that needs you. And we pray, Lord, that you would do this work through your word, by your spirit in us this morning. Amen. A few weeks ago was the anniversary of the D-Day landing of Allied forces into Europe in World War II, a day that was proclaimed as the liberation of the world from tyranny. Whereas Allied forces moved closer to Berlin and discovered the many concentration camps that held Jews and prisoners of war, this liberation was no longer just a war against tyranny, but a mission to save the lives of the oppressed. Our testimonies quickly emerged of Allied soldiers racing ahead, following after their commanders, storming into enemy territory to free as many as they could, to save lives, as many lives as they could. No matter the heavy opposition that they faced, no matter the fear that they felt, they were motivated to rescue. They were on a mission to save. Now hold on to that image. It's vital for today. See, having showed so much of who he is as king, chapter 10 is where following Jesus gets real. Because following Jesus as king is to live proclaiming Jesus as king in words and actions to see sinners set free. See, our world is speeding headfirst into condemnation before God. It's the dark reality that we can't avoid. This isn't a judgmental statement, but a statement of truth that we all need to hear because it involves us all. Either we're the ones speeding headfirst, or we know those who are, and we can say something into that space. Our world is broken and distorted for a reason, because of humanity's sinful rejection of God since creation. But Jesus also came for a reason, to change that, to save humanity from their sin and to see us born again out of sin and into relationship with God. Jesus came on a mission to save the world, a mission that started when Jesus began his ministry, teaching of God's coming kingdom and of man's need to seek him. We're in our passage today with the disciples sitting around him. Jesus briefs them on this same mission to go and to share of God's coming kingdom. And the people needed to be ready to receive this kingdom. And so Jesus outlines the mission, the opposition they'll face, the fear that they'll feel, and of the motivation that's to inspire them on this mission of liberation, to see souls saved. Then after Jesus conquered Satan, sin, and death on the cross and from the grave, ushering in the kingdom, this mission continued for the disciples, but no longer was it repent, for the kingdom is near, but repent and believe in Jesus, for the kingdom has come. And man enters it through faith in Jesus' death and resurrection, trusting in Jesus' victory over our sin. But what didn't change was that they will face the same opposition, that they will face the same fear, and that they would be inspired by the same motivation to save souls. And this mission is what believers today are on as well. Yes, we'll face the same opposition. Yes, we'll face the same fear, but we're to be inspired by that same motivation to see sinners set free into God's eternal kingdom. Through us, empowered by the Holy Spirit, God would graciously save the world by the power of Jesus' name. We're to follow Jesus. We're to follow Jesus on this mission to save the world. Where it would be like those Allied forces following our commander and our king into the world on this mission to save. So let's have a look at that together. The first, chapter 10, verse 1 to 15, where Jesus firstly explains this mission for his disciples. Now there in verse 1, Jesus calls together his disciples and he prepares them for this mission that would be ahead, which he states there in verse 7. Proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They were to go proclaim that God's promised kingdom was imminent, because Jesus, God's promised king, the Messiah, the bringer inner of the kingdom, that is a word. Don't look it up though. It is a word though. The bringer inner of the kingdom, of God's kingdom, he was here. He had arrived. A kingdom that would be one of heaven for the world. And so then in verse 5, they were to go to the Jews, not the Gentiles. Now, this is interesting. They were to go to the Jews, not the Gentiles, in fitting with God's promise to Abraham that his descendants, the people of Israel, are here in Jesus' time, that they would be the ones to bless the world, that they would be the people who bring forth God's Messiah. And as they were supposed to follow him, as they followed after him, they would get to proclaim him to the world. Now, we know that didn't work out the way that it was intended in God's sovereignty. That was part of his plan. But we know that the apostles that went out, they were Jews. And thus, God's promise was fulfilled. So lastly, there in verse 8, there as they go proclaiming this coming kingdom, they would bear the trademarks of the Messiah. They would bear the trademarks of this coming kingdom. Healing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing diseases, casting out demons. These were the signs that the kingdom was coming. The disciples were being sent to proclaim God's kingdom was at hand. That was their mission. Because of Jesus conquering Satan, sin, and death, overpowering the darkness that engulfed mankind, God's kingdom has broken through. God's kingdom has come and will be fully realized at Jesus' return, where heaven and earth will be recreated in united perfection as God's glorious kingdom to stand for eternity. Where until then, man is called to spiritually enter this kingdom now by faith in Jesus, to be born again as citizens of God's heavenly kingdom, to belong to God upon Jesus' return, where he'll welcome us home. And so for the disciples after Jesus died and rose, and for believers today, our mission is to still proclaim the reality of God's kingdom, but that the door is now open, and that door is Jesus. Or even though the mission has slightly changed, here in these verses, there's some incredible stuff about how followers of Jesus are equipped and should act on mission that are essential for us still to know. Even though the mission has slightly changed, the opposition, the fear, the motivation, they all remain the same. And there's some interesting things here in these verses that should inspire us and encourage us. Number one, we're empowered. There in verse 1, Jesus sends out the 12, giving them authority over spirits and diseases and afflictions. Hello. All right, we're back on. So they were given authority over spirits, over demons, over diseases and affliction. And yes, this was because that they were signs of this coming kingdom of which they were declaring. But this was also simply Jesus empowering his followers to do what they were called to do. They didn't go in their own strength to kind of work it out on their own. Go and proclaim the kingdom and you'll figure out how to do that well. They were given the strength to do it. They were given all they needed to do all that was asked of them. And the question is, do we believe that today? That God empowers us to live and to share the gospel? Do we find ourselves saying, yes, God wants us to tell others about Jesus, but I couldn't. I'm not able to do that. I can't do that. That's not me. Whose strength are we depending on there? That sounds like an our strength thing, but God empowers us. Do we live and trust that God will empower us, that God will provide? Maybe what we need to hear is Jesus' commission to his disciples and to us today that he gave after he rose. Everything's falling apart this morning. We started off so well, though. There we go. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The disciples' original mission was to proclaim the coming kingdom. and were given authority and power to do that. They were given authority and power to do that. Here, their mission is to proclaim Jesus, to see people coming into this kingdom, getting discipled, getting baptized. But did you notice that Jesus doesn't give the disciples authority and power like he did before? Did you notice that? He doesn't give them power and authority like he did before. Now, why is that? Well, before they were sent out on this mission, the one that we're reading here in Matthew chapter 10, After they were sent out on this mission to go and proclaim Jesus, they were to wait for someone. They were to wait first before they went. Who was that? The Holy Spirit. See, before Jesus' death and resurrection, the disciples weren't born again of the Holy Spirit, and they had to be empowered by the Spirit. After they received the Holy Spirit, and for all believers who, upon faith in Jesus, are born again of the Holy Spirit, we no longer are given authority and power because we have it already through the Holy Spirit. All Jesus needs to state is that he has it, and that's enough. Because when we are born again of the Spirit, we are born again into unity with this Jesus. We are born again with that power and authority. We share in that same power and authority. So here, when they receive the Spirit, all Jesus needs to say is, I've got all the power and authority. Go. And we are saved in him. We are empowered in him. We're empowered on mission to share of Jesus. We need to believe that truth. We need to trust that God will act through that, that he will use that power and authority that he has given us. Pray and go, live and share. Number two, we're known to God. There in verse 2-4, we're given the names and the details of the 12. Jesus knew exactly who he was sending out. Now, there's a famous grave in England to the unknown soldier. A soldier who served in France, who they brought the body back and no one knew who they were. Whose grave represents all those missing and lost in war that have no name. Unlike that, God knows exactly who we are. God knows exactly who we are. He's here with us right now. He is here. You step out in him each day. So step out with confidence and with expectations. God's got this and he has you. And as we step out, number three, we're to go graciously. Verse 8, Jesus commands his disciples not to charge for what they do. They were graciously empowered by Jesus, so they're not to charge others to use it. They're not to profit off what God's given to mankind for free, the free gift of salvation. They're not to profit off that. Our mission is to share of Jesus, and we do that graciously for our world, where our sole aim is to see people saved. The verse 9, acquire no gold or silver or copper. Never should we be motivated by gain about what's in it for us. We give and serve and share graciously, no matter the cost to us. As we've been graciously saved, we graciously live to see others saved. And that leads us to our next one, number four, where to aim to serve. We give and serve and share generously, no matter the cost to us. Not just because our aim is to see people saved and not our own gain, but because God has and will give us all that we need. He's given us all that we spiritually need for starters. Our eternal life actually means we need nothing more. But he also provides for us physically. In verse 10, Jesus wants to emphasize this. Take no bag, no spare tunic or sandals or staff. And he defends this kind of odd comment by saying, for the laborer deserves his food. Jesus is wanting the disciples to have this mentality that we're not to look out for ourselves, but for others. We're to be laborers in the harvest fields of this world, on mission for Jesus, seeking to know unbelievers and to see them saved by sharing Jesus with them. And as we live for God, as we labor for God, as we entrust ourselves to him, it's God who will provide all that we need. Now, this isn't a license to not work. This isn't a license just not to do anything, to not provide for our families, to just live off others' charity under the guise of, well, God will just make stuff appear for us. That's not the license here. No, God provides for us the jobs that he grants us, the skills he's given us, the opportunities he opens for us, the material possessions that he privileges us with, the community he surrounds us with to play a part in. But all of this isn't to be our chief focus. God provides for us in all of this, and we're to give him the praise. We're to give him the credit, where we treat it respectfully and we honor that, but not live as though it came by our own hand. And so it deserves our worship. It didn't come by our own hand. Now, we've been richly given so that we can richly give. And no matter what we have, all we have is a blessing. There is no standard, both for our good and what we might use to minister to other people. Lastly, number 5, we're to let the truth speak. Verse 11 to 15, Jesus makes some pretty heavy statements. The disciples were to find those willing to hear about God's kingdom and keen to support them, the worthy there in verse 11. We're there to embrace them in peace, in genuine relationship. It's kind of how I read those verses, in genuine relationship. Where those people who reject them, Jesus tells them, the disciples, to let their peace return to them and to leave them be. What these verses are showing us is that not everyone will listen. No matter the truth we speak, there'll be some who will continually reject God. Now, Jesus isn't against sharing the gospel with everybody, just like how the disciples went to every house, even those who rejected them. But there comes a point in which, no matter the truth that we speak, some hearts and some ears will be closed. Where we need to be aware of the temptation, we need to be aware of the temptation to change what we are saying to make it more appealing. We have to be aware of the temptation to change what we are saying. Well, if they're not going to hear that, maybe we need to just change it a little bit. Maybe not be so Jesus-focused. Maybe we have to be aware of the temptation to change what we are saying to make it more appealing. We should never compromise the truth, but we simply let it speak for itself and leave God to transform hearts to hear it. We act with grace. We aim to serve. We speak in love, but we speak the truth to our world, because it's the truth of Jesus that will set our world free. So what do we do with closed hearts? We pray. We commit them to God and be available for him to use us when it's time. It's our Heavenly Father's plan. It's Jesus' job to be the Savior of the world. It's the Holy Spirit who transforms. But as God's people, as followers of Jesus, as those empowered by the Spirit, we're chosen when we're privileged to join this mission to save the lost and the dying in our world. But do we see ourselves on this mission? Are these mindsets here, are they ones that we have? Do we believe we're empowered? Do we believe that we're known to God? That we're to act graciously? That we're to aim to serve? That we're to let truth speak? And we're to speak and pray in love for our world? Well, having explained this mission to the disciples, chapter 10, verse 16 to 25. Have a look there with me. Jesus warns them of the opposition they'll face. Now, verse 16, Jesus speaks metaphorically that they'll be sheep among wolves, that they'll face a powerful enemy. But like sheep, they're not alone, but they belong to a what? What do sheep belong to? A shepherd. They belong to a shepherd. Verse 19, God will be with them. Verse 20, the Spirit will speak through them, for it's him who they belong to, as Jesus explains there in verse 22. We're also, as a sheep, there's a powerful sacrificial nature to how they live. Or again, there in verse 16, in all they do, they're to be as wise as serpents, they're to be discerning and planning and aware, not taken for granted, not misled, using their life intentionally, while also being as doves, symbol of purity and innocence, simplicity and honesty, because they're to embrace a life that has a greater purpose than self-preservation and gain. See then verse 18, they're to bear witness about belonging to Jesus. And so they're to live intentionally and they're to live honestly. Where the opposition that they'll face, even though it's driven by the rejecting hearts of men in the sovereignty of God, that's how the truth is heard by men in ivory towers, by people who will never hear any other way. How is the truth of Jesus proclaimed to a dictator? How is the truth of Jesus proclaimed to people who will never meet a Christian because they are in a country that persecutes them? How does the truth of Jesus be heard in these moments? It's through God's people that are taken into those moments, and yes, there is a sacrifice to be made. But that is the life that we live in, looking forward to heaven to see our world here saved. This was the opposition awaiting Jesus' disciples then. It awaited them when Jesus sent them out again to proclaim faith in his death and resurrection. And it's the opposition that awaits us today as we do the same. But this opposition doesn't mean that our message is wrong. In fact, it's the stark realization of how much our world needs the truth we preach, because they're not rejecting us, but they are rejecting the God we belong to. And that will have eternal consequences. And if through our persecution, if through that opposition, just one comes to know Jesus, just one comes to know eternal life instead of eternal death, is that not worth it? Our eternity is secured. Our home is in heaven. Theirs is not. But Jesus reminds followers to be wise about how they act. There in verse 23, we're not to go looking for persecution. If we face it, move on. Let the truth speak, and if it falls on deaf ears, pray for them. Seek those who will hear. We're also not to be naive to think that we'll never face opposition. Verse 24, a disciple isn't above his teacher, a servant his master. If they persecuted the master, they'll also malign his household. If we belong to Jesus, that belonging will bring opposition. Not always, but we shouldn't be surprised when it does. But the incredible truth in this is that this opposition is the undeniable evidence that we do in fact belong to him. If we didn't belong to him, if we belonged to the world would accept us. And this is Jesus' prayer that he's about to pray. In light of this opposition, knowing the message of Jesus we bear is one the world desperately needs, regardless of how we might be treated, Jesus prays for the Holy Spirit to empower us. He prays to his Heavenly Father for us. This is Jesus' prayer for you and for me as we live and share of him. How unbelievable is it that Jesus prayed for us? But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. The world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also might be sanctified in truth. Our rejection by the world is because of our belonging to him. That is an amazing truth. These words should strengthen us through that opposition and through fear, the fear that we might feel. Verse 26 to 33. Have no fear, says Jesus there in verse 26. Proclaim the truth loud and clear. The truth will always be revealed. Don't fear man, there in verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. See, fear is generated when we feel alone and we feel vulnerable. both of which Jesus explains here don't apply to us. We're not alone, but we are known and we are valued by God. Who and what do we have to fear when our eternity is promised by the God who created it? We are of priceless worth to God. Even the hairs on our head are numbered. That's crazy. We're of unmeasurable value to our Heavenly Father. How do we know that? Because the price He paid for us was Jesus, to ransom us from Satan, sin, and death. Jesus is priceless. Jesus is of unmeasurable value. And that is the price our Heavenly Father paid for us. That is our worth to God. Where those who acknowledge Jesus before men, Jesus will speak for us before God in heaven. We're not alone, neither are we vulnerable. Jesus says that we're not to fear man, but the one who is in control of both the body and soul, heaven and hell. And if that's the God we're trusting in, we'll never face anything powerlessly, will we? God will go with us. He is the King of heaven. Fear not. Our God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. A world who's rejected God should fear the return of Jesus, who will come not as he did as a Savior, but he will come as a judge. And when he does, he'll be too late. But here and now today, there is a gospel message we have to share with them that can bring them forgiveness, that can bring them relationship and immortality with God. We can bring them peace in this fear. But is our fear to live and share that message with our world a fear that, unlike the world, is illogical? Because all basis for our fear has been conquered by Jesus. And we've been given the Holy Spirit to strengthen and empower us. But are we letting our illogical fear stop us from helping save our world? We're on mission, following Jesus to save the world. Where we're not to be disheartened by opposition, discouraged by fear, but we're to be motivated to see people freed from sin and into relationship with God. Lastly, Jesus shares with this motivation, verse 34 to 42, and we'll finish with this. Jesus again paints the reality for his disciples in verse 34. Jesus' coming wasn't going to be a walk in the park. And so belonging to him, being on mission with him, is dangerous. But didn't Jesus come to save the world? Didn't he come to sacrifice and die on the cross? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. But what he's saying here in this verse is that in saving mankind, he must wage war on Satan, sin, and death and defeat it. He didn't come to encourage a world in sin. And so those who love sin won't like that. Our world since creation lives in the willful rejection of God. So Jesus and any who follow him, sharing the truth of God and his kingdom, our sin, our need to repent and believe in Jesus, these words will earn us enemies. Even enemies, sadly, amongst family and friends and those in the same household. But Jesus didn't come to cause division where there was peace. He didn't come to corrupt what was healthy and doing okay. He didn't come to stir up trouble for no reason. He didn't come to do those things. Repent and believe in Jesus is not the unnecessary cry of a judgmental bigot looking for a fight. That's not what that phrase is. It's the loving appeal of someone who doesn't want to let another face God as his enemy. That's the loving appeal of us who don't want to see the person next to us face an eternity of hell. That's what repent and believe in Jesus means. Yes, following Jesus will bring us face to face with those who will reject us because they reject him. But relationship with God through faith in Jesus is of greater importance, of greater worth than any relationship we can know here and now. That is hard to hear, but that is the truth. Jesus must be first. We must live worthy of him who died for us. Our life is now found in him. Verse 39, whoever loses his life for my sake, see, whoever chooses Jesus over living by the world's promises, he will find life. We'll know real life now and eternally in Jesus, because real life is found in Jesus. But here's the motivation to keep us inspired through this difficulty. Yes, that is difficult to hear, but here is the motivation. Although following Jesus calls us to let go of this world, and it might bring conflict within relationships, in stepping out boldly and courageously on mission with Jesus to save the world, where we don't run from the world, but remain in the world as beacons of hope and of life, there in verse 40, whoever receives us, as in whoever we reach with the gospel, they will receive Jesus and will receive relationship with God. They'll receive a righteous person's reward, verse 41, which is eternal life in heaven. We're to be motivated to stick to Jesus despite the cost of following him. Because by us being that steadfast witness for Jesus, those we love and those we care about will come to hear of Jesus. If we truly love them, we will stick with Jesus because Jesus is who they need, not more sin. Those we love and care about will come to hear of Jesus. But when we compromise, when we ease the tension in those relationships by limiting our faithfulness to God, oh, I won't speak about Jesus, I'll just let that slide. What are we saying? Are we trying to save the world or just encourage them further away from God? That Jesus really isn't that important. If Jesus was really that important, surely they would have said something to me. We need to stick to Jesus. What greater motivation do we need than to know that God is wanting us to see us lead our families and friends to know eternal forgiveness and life in relationship with him? And yes, that demands that we live wholeheartedly for Jesus. Well, that tension will be created in our relationships, in our friendships. Because we're to witness for him who saves. But is who we're seeking to save not worthy of us doing all we possibly can without reservation? Is not our family and friends' eternal future worth us living and sharing unashamedly about Jesus, no matter the cost? Is not Jesus worthy of this? Atheistic author and historian Tom Hollard studied the ancient world, and his conclusion was that it was hell. Routine murders of those deemed imperfect, infanticide, abuse, treating slaves as outlets for physical entertainment, the poor, the weak were without rights. The darkest of human desires were daily life. But Hollard writes that there was one thing that transformed this. What was it? Jesus. Christianity. Through followers of Jesus, God transformed ancient society in every way, and he still is. We still have a world in need of this transformation, in need of salvation in Jesus. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. These are the verses that led into our chapter today. This was the reason Jesus was instructing his disciples to go. This is the reason Jesus sends them out again with the gospel. This is the reason we today are to join them on that mission. The harvest is ready. People need Jesus. With 7.9 billion people in the world, this shocked me. 7.9 billion people in the world, there are 2.4 billion of them professing to follow Jesus. Meaning that one in every three people, more than one in every three people, would know Jesus. Those laborers Jesus is calling us to pray for are here. They are standing in that group of three. You and me. Those laborers God needs to reach the world are here. They're in your shoes right now. That's where they are. So where do we start? with prayer, asking God to lead you and open a door and give you courage and boldness, to empower us and to give us a gracious and serving heart to speak the truth, to simply live and share your life as a follower of Jesus to the one who stands next to you, to the one who God stands in front of you, to the one he sits next to you, and share with joy. Sharing Jesus is about sharing your life because your life is found in him. He is your life, so share with others your life, your faith, your heart. God will work in that with power because he is already working in the heart and mind of the one who's listening. And what is the worst that can happen? So pray, go, live life wherever God has you, and be aware, observant of what's happening around you. Be intentional to speak and share and be yourself. No matter the opposition, you belong to God. No matter the fear, you're not alone. Take heart, because you're being used to save souls for eternity. Jesus is a king we must follow, because he is the king who saves us and the world. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this time in your word. Lord, as we continue to pray in just a moment, we pray, Lord, that you would sit this word heavy on our hearts. Amen. Martin's going to come and continue to pray for us this morning.